We're certainly in a section in the Psalter where it seems that the psalmist is struggling, and there seem to be a number of psalms grouped here together describing various struggles of the psalmist, but also a proclamation to hope in God, trusting in God, understanding his own limitation, his own feebleness. We saw that in last week in Psalm 38. And that same general thought continues here in Psalm 39. In fact, there are close parallels in the vocabulary of these two psalms, in the Hebrew in particular, that have led people to wonder if the two psalms weren't closely related in the mind of the author, and perhaps even written at a very similar point in time in the life of David. Psalm 39, hear God's word. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. The psalmist in this psalm obviously finds himself in a time of difficulty. He finds himself asking questions that we see other biblical writers, other books of the Bible wrestling with. You can certainly think of Job in this response. God, why are you doing these things to me? I see that I am so weak. I see that I am so powerless. You can think of Ecclesiastes in this regard. The psalmist is wrestling with, does my life even have meaning? I will die, and I'll leave, even the best people heap up their riches but don't know who inherits them. And you can think about that cycle in Ecclesiastes, that this, it's meaningless. All these things are meaningless. And even in the book of James in the New Testament, we see some of these same echoes of man being just like a shadow that passes before this earth. Kids, as you think about this psalm, one of the key words in this psalm is the idea of man at his best being a vapor. Just being a puff of liquid. And before we came over here this evening, and maybe this took place at your house at some point today also, Ruth was spraying something out of a spray bottle, and that creates a vapor. Or when you go to spray the mirrors at your house with the Windex, and you spray. And if you just go out, you don't want to do this in the living room, but if you were to go outside with the Windex bottle and just spray it, and there it'll form a little cloud. But how long will that cloud last? And that is what the psalmist struggles with. He sees that at his very best, compared to God, he is a vapor that just vanishes away. And yet, that recognition, seeing that his life is just so temporary, forces him to realize that my hope must be in the Lord, or else I really have nothing to hope in at all. And so for us, as we think about this psalm, it's a good psalm for us to think about in the beginning of a new year, that even if this new year brings difficulty in your life, God calls you to place your expectation in Him. Your hope, brothers and sisters, is to be in the Lord and nowhere else. And so whether it is that as we begin this new year, you look back on the old year and have been bogged down with difficulties, with heaviness in your life, and you say, I continue to be bogged down by these same things, God calls you to continue hoping in Him. Or as you look to the new year, if there are certain weighty matters that you even anticipate or do not anticipate, and when those things come on you, the psalm encourages you to hope in the Lord, to place your expectation in Him. The psalmist begins by describing himself in the midst of difficulty, and he found himself in a situation where even in the midst of this difficulty, he did not want to talk about it. He was muted by his difficulty. And difficulty can come, and this can happen for us as well. It's easy to lapse into in those times of difficulty. Well, here's difficulty. It's my turn now. Everybody has their difficulties, and it's my turn now to bear with some difficulties. This is part of life, and so therefore I will just bear with it quietly. I won't talk about it, or we might say I will grin and bear it. We were watching a movie over Christmas with the kids, where a lady in the movie says time and again, I don't say a word, not one single word, to say that she doesn't express her opinions. And that can be our response to times of trouble, that I won't say a word, not one single word. It's better that way if I just keep my mouth shut. And that's the attitude of David here when confronted by difficulty. And we aren't told the specifics of his difficulty, but he just says, I won't talk about it. I know that I'm tempted to complain about these difficulties. I could bring dishonor to the name of God. And since I don't have anything nice to say at this point, I won't say anything at all. I will just close my mouth. In one respect, it's an honorable thing for David to say this. He doesn't want to sin with his tongue. He doesn't want to give the wicked a reason to gloat, seeing his agony. And in fact, if you go and look at various sermons that have been preached using this passage, you'll find that a fair number of them are kind of, in essence, take these verses, take some of these first couple verses and just lift them out of the context and say, and then the preacher preaches on watching our tongue and the duty of the Christian to guard our tongue. Well, that's not the overall thrust of this psalm. It's not saying that this is necessarily a good thing, because what we find is that David, in his ceasing to speak because of not wanting to complain, also ceased from speaking good. What does that mean, that he ceased from speaking good even in the midst of his affliction? Well, he stopped praying to God. He stopped praising the name of the Lord. He stopped pouring out his heart to God, even in the midst of this difficulty. And he was no longer proclaiming that my trust is in the Lord. He held his peace, verse 2, even from good. And you and I can face this temptation as well. When things aren't going well in our life, to say, well, I don't have any reason to praise God. I will not praise God because things aren't going so well. I don't have, and also in those times to say, well, I don't even have a good reason to pray to God anymore. God knows about my struggles. And if He wanted to do something about it, He would take it away. And so I will just sit here in silence, lest I complain to God. I think that can especially be true for us in longer term struggles. Those situations in our life that we have prayed about, and yet after several months or even several years, they continue on. And we say, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. God knows what my situation is. If He wants to resolve it, He can resolve it. I'll just live with it. Or this is just apparently my little cross to bear as I go through the world. However, as David finds, we also so find in our own lives that often this doesn't work out so well for us. It can work sometimes for us to mute ourselves if the difficulty is just very short-lived. But if it goes on for any length of time at all, it results in this indignation with God, with this even anger and burning toward God, with this sadness. And we see this in the life of men like Job, like Jeremiah. Jeremiah struggled with what we could even call depression, with being weighed down with things, with coming to this point with Job and Jeremiah saying, God, you really don't understand me. You don't really care about me. God, after holding it in for so long, it just boils over. God, this is just ridiculous what it is that you are doing to me. However, as David held these things in, the fire burned, and it led to him reflecting on and seeing that God had sent difficulties to him to demonstrate his frailty, and also to see God's character on the other hand. And so, brothers and sisters, you as well, when God sends difficulties in your life, He is demonstrating your frailty and His infinity. David comes to see that that's one purpose of why God has done this. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am? I think we can see in our own life that if everything always went perfectly for us, just the way that we planned it, just the way that we wanted it, it would be easy for you to start thinking of yourself as God. For you and for me to begin thinking that things in this world are really great after all. That there is that there's no hope in God. That there's no hope in the eternity and in life in the hereafter. Because everything is just so great here in the world. However, God, in His wisdom, sends to us challenges. He sends suffering. He sends thorns in the flesh so that we can see our weakness. And we see that in verses 4 to 6. That our days before God are like a vapor or like a hand breadth. Now, a hand breadth is about 4 inches, I guess, is now the standard statement for what a hand breadth is. And the only thing that I know of in the vernacular that's used, that we use hands to measure anymore, is the height of horses. You talk about a horse being 16 hands high. And perhaps there are other things that we use hands to measure. But I think we can certainly all agree that you would not use hands to measure something of any significant length at all. You know, if we wanted to measure from here to the back doors, we probably would not pile our hands on top of the floor even to measure that relatively short distance, much less the distance from here to our homes or something like that. Well, the psalmist here is making the point that my days are a handbreadth. They are not significant. It's not a significant unit of measurement that is needed to measure my days when God measures them. My lifespan, verse 5, is as nothing before you. Next to your eternality, God, my life is but a vapor. And notice, once again, this idea of each man at his best state is but vapor. And we see in both verses 5 and 11 that that statement, that that concept is followed by that Hebrew word selah or selah, which no matter what interpretation you make of what that word means, it certainly is to bring emphasis. And so therefore a key thought in this passage is for us to recognize and to wrestle with our own shortness, the shortness of our life, the insignificance of our lives as compared to God. Our life is but a vapor. And so even the best of men, their life is short in its duration. It is small in its impact, just like a vapor. And they, even the best, the mightiest of men, have but little control over the course of their life, just like a vapor, which is blown away by even a very, very faint breeze. Even the best of men have very little control over their life, over their course in life. And it goes on then, verse 6, even the best of men, even the things that they do have control over, even the possessions that God gives to them, the God-given things that they have responsibility of to care for, that private property, even the things that they have the most control over, they don't control after their death. And it's a great sadness of mine to see all sorts of foundations and endowments that have been set up through the centuries that are now going to purposes to fund things that the original donor never would have wanted to see their money going to at all. And that yet that is the condition of man, that he heaps up riches but does not know who they will go to because he can't control those things after he is gone. And so the psalmist realizes now and has come to this point of seeing that God has used these difficulties to cause him to see this incredible gulf between an infinite God and the limitations of man who is but a vapor. We are finite in our time, in our power, and in our ability. We are like a vapor. But the reason why God points this out to you is not so that you can then sink into despair and say, well, then what is the point? I might as well not try. I might as well not do anything. But instead, God sends these difficulties so that you will hope in Him. And that's what the psalmist realizes in verse 7. You know, that silence, my attitude was really foolish. What was I waiting for? What was I thinking? Why didn't I talk to you, God, in the midst of my difficulty? Because you are my only source of hope. Where else can I turn other than to you? And he admits that, God, at first I was trapped between on the one hand, seeing you and your power, but also seeing you as the one who's bringing the difficulty. And so I didn't know what to do in my relationship with you, God. So I was just silent. It's as if David acknowledged this. I felt like I was a traveler, or say an explorer, traveling in dangerous territory, where if I don't light a fire, I'll freeze to death at night. But if I do light a fire, it's going to let all these people, all these surrounding enemies, know where I am, so that then they can come and hunt me down and kill me. And so David feels this tension that, God, I didn't know which extreme to, I didn't know what to do, whether to look to you, but also you're the one bringing the difficulty, so I didn't want to look to you. And so now, though, he sees that I see that you are my only source of hope, and that I must hope in you. And so even though I am but a vapor, I'm crying to you so that you will hear my prayer. Now, the last, and so we see that hope develop. He acknowledges, I had been mute, verse 9, but now, God, remove this plague from me, and because I'm consumed, you're by this difficulty that you've brought into my life. The last two verses are difficult. I'll read them again. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I'm a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Either verse 12, especially the part about I'm a stranger with you, a sojourner, as my fathers were, remove your gaze from me. Either verse 12 there can be interpreted as David having a sense of not belonging with God, of not having a standing with God, of not being very comfortable with God because I am a sinner. God, I'm a stranger with you. I'm a sojourner. I'm unknown to you, God. And it can be interpreted as a sense of distance or discomfort. Or other commentators, and it's interesting, mainly the older commentators interpret it as saying, I am a stranger in this world along with you, God, just as you are a stranger and distant from this world. So I am just a pilgrim passing through this world. And I honestly went back and forth throughout the week on this, on which way to take this. In its favor, that first interpretation of David not being comfortable with God is this idea of asking God, God, verse 13, remove your gaze from me. I can't stand up to you, God. I'm not on your level. And so that seems reasonable then to say that David here is acknowledging this great gulf between him and God. However, the second interpretation, the idea that I'm a stranger with you, God, I'm on your side, I'm along with you as being a sojourner in this world, it seems more in line with the preceding thought, to hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. And why would, in essence, think of then those lines, I'm a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were, as David giving reasons why God should hear his prayer. Why should God attend to this request? Well, David's giving him a reason, not I'm unknown to you, but actually, God, I am a pilgrim from your kingdom who's traveling here. And so, he's asking God to remove this discipline, to remove this difficulty from his life. Verse 13, remove your gaze from me. And this came up in this morning's message as well. This concept of the gaze of God. And yet there's a difficult contrast here, because we in the benediction, we want God's face to be looking at us. And yet why would the psalmist say, God, take your gaze off of me. Look, don't turn your face. In the benediction, we want God not to turn his face away from us. But here the psalmist seems to be saying, God, take your face away from me. I think the idea here is, in this gaze, is a disciplinary look that's in mind here. We might even interpret it as a glare, if you will, if that's helpful to you in envisioning what this might be, an intent, kind of an intense stare that David wants. David no longer wants to experience this intensity from the face of God. And I can't think of that kind of an intense glare or an intensity of expression without remembering when I was in seminary, one of the local pastors, not an RP guy, I don't even remember who the man was particularly, but he came to preach in chapel. And on that particular day, my brother-in-law made the mistake, I suppose it could be called, of sitting right in that seat. And this particular preacher believed in very good eye contact. I believe in eye contact and the importance of that. But this man could just, the whole time, just staring straight through James at the wall. And I mean, even as somebody else who this man wasn't looking at, I was uncomfortable sitting there because of the intensity of his gaze on James. Well, that's the idea here of the psalmist. God, I don't want this intense gaze on me anymore. I don't want the disciplinary look. And children, maybe more than imagining that sermon, that guy preaching that sermon in the seminary, you can think of particular looks that your parents give you at times when you have done things that are inappropriate, and how you are ready for that type of look to pass from the face of your parents, for that to be lifted. Take your gaze away from me. You know, I want to have your happy face on me, Dad or Mom. But there's a recognition here by David that, God, if you are infinite, and if you bring too much difficulty into my life, verse 13, I will be consumed. God, all that it takes from you is just a little pinch, and I'm done. It's over for me. And so, God, chasten and measure. Don't consume me, because by myself I am without hope. And we see that even difficulties here serve to redirect our hope, that David recognizes his hopelessness on his own, that no one can help him, no one can spare him apart from God. And so he acknowledges, God, this problem that you have sent will consume me if you don't remove it from me. Well, what do we take then from this psalm? Well, this psalm calls us, as those hoping in God, to expect God to bring blessing on us. That our hope, our expectation would be in him. And we constantly face that temptation to put our hope in things other than God. Whether it be our money, whether it be our education, whether it be our ability, our own personal ability to make good things out of bad situations, our own skill at making lemonade out of lemons, if you will, these can very easily distract us from hoping in God. However, this psalm challenges us to look to God for every blessing, to see our own limitations, to see that our life is a handbreadth, that our life is a vapor before God, and that we can't deliver blessing to ourselves at all, that our hope, verse 7, must be in you. It must be in God. However, beyond just seeing our own limitations, the psalm also addresses another challenge we face. And that challenge is that we can find ourselves hoping in God. And we can state that, yes, my hope, my faith and trust is in God. But then having limited or managed expectations. See, the psalmist gets burned out. I'll just take the bad because it's my turn. I won't complain. I won't even pray for something better because this is just part of life. And it's easy for us to fall into the same trap that things aren't perfect. Yes, I hope in God, but I have to manage my expectations because I know that things won't be that good. I know that things won't be that great. And so if I just manage my expectations, then I won't be disappointed in God. But that's not the solution that's proposed here at all. Our hope is in a God who does exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And therefore, we have the confidence then to pray, to ask this infinite God, verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. God, make me pure and clean from sin. And we know that this will be true for us. That God is working sanctification in us. That He is delivering us from sin even now. And that He will perfect us 100%. And so our hope is in Him. That Christ has secured for you the victory from the power, from the presence, and from the penalty of your sin. And so we should pray in that way, expecting God to bless, placing your expectation on God that He will bring this to pass. Deliver me from all my transgressions. And do not make me the reproach of the foolish. We ask that God would not abandon us, that He would not bring dishonor to us and ultimately to Him by allowing wickedness to triumph over us. And our expectation is in the Lord, and that expectation, that hope, should be for unlimited blessing, not for a managed, limited expectation, but an unlimited expectation. And we are a people of hope, a people of hope not in ourselves, because such hope would be hope in a vapor, but instead a people of hope in an infinite God. The God who is infinitely powerful, infinitely good, who is gracious, who is loving in His dealings with you. God who is infinitely wise, who knows what is good for you. And the God who does great things. So brothers and sisters, expect God to do great things for you and place your expectation in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to You that it's easy for us to be overwhelmed by our problems, to in our problems not to look to You at all, not to speak to You, not to even want to talk about it, but just to bear with it instead of hoping in You. But Lord, we pray that out of our difficulties and in our difficulties, that You would remind us of our frailty, of Your power, of Your glory, and that we might fully place our hope in You. Lord, we pray for those in our midst tonight who are in times of difficulty, who find themselves struggling with overwhelming problems in their life. We pray, Lord, that you would hear their prayer, you give ear to their cry, and that you would not be silent at their tears, but that you would remove that disciplining gaze, that gaze that's bringing difficulty from their lives, and that you would restore them. Cause each one of us to hope in you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.